This is the word of God found in Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. We've been in the book of Genesis, probably 6 to 8 months. In these last 28 chapters, now starting on 29. And just to catch us up in history, of course, Genesis 1 and 2 tells about the creation of the heaven and earth, of the universe. And Genesis 3 tells us of the deliberate decision of Adam to disobey God. And as a result, the human race fell in sin and in death. Genesis 4 tells us about the spread of sin, where Cain slew his brother Abel. Genesis 5 gives us the lineage from Adam to Noah. Genesis 6 tells us that the earth was so corrupt and violent that God purposed to destroy air-breathing creatures with a flood that was global. And yet, Noah found grace in the eyes of God and built an ark. So Genesis 6, 7, and 8 tell us of the flood. And Genesis 9, when they came out of the ark, and God gave the rainbow as a token that he would no longer destroy the earth by water. Genesis 10 tells us of the nations that came from the family of Noah, his sons Shem and Ham and Japheth. Genesis 11 tells us of the Tower of Babel and how the languages of the human race became confounded and that they overspread the earth. And then on Genesis 12, the scripture focuses in on one man named Abram. And it's like the first 11 chapters tell of the whole human race. And we think that when it goes to Abram, it gets real personal. But it's still about the nations of the earth and the human race, because God just chooses this man, Abram, out of the city of Ur, U-R, of the Chaldees, eastward, over in the area we would call Iraq and Kuwait today, and blessed this man when he was yet an idol worshiper. He spoke to Abram, made him a promise that he would be a blessing and that God would bless him and keep him, and that those that blessed Abram would be blessed and those that cursed Abram would be cursed, and that in Abram's seed, that is one of his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This was not based on Abram's goodness, was not based on Abram's faith. This was a deliberate choice by grace of God. And so Genesis 12 tells us of Abram's travels, and Genesis 13 and Genesis 14, how Abram was blessed to defeat some kings in battle in order to save his nephew. Genesis 15 tells of how Abram did believe in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness three chapters after God had already chosen Abram. Genesis 16 tells of the birth of Ishmael, how he tried to produce the promised son, and that was not God's plan, for God was going to give him a miraculous son. Genesis 17 tells of God renewing his promise to Abram and the token of the covenant of circumcision. Genesis 18 tells of God visiting Abram. Genesis 19 tells of Abram's sojourn in, tells of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah after Abram had prayed for those cities. Genesis 20 of Abram's sojourn in the land of Abimelech. Genesis 21, we have the birth of Isaac, a miraculous child, when Abram was, whose name has been changed to Abraham in chapter 17, how he was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Genesis 22, how God bade Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham obeyed, and God stayed his hand. It was very much a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 23 tells us of the death of Sarah. Genesis 24 tells us of the wedding of Isaac to Rebekah. Genesis 25 of the birth of the death of Abraham and the birth of Esau and Jacob. Genesis 26 of Isaac dwelling in the land of the Philistines and redigging the wells of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped. Genesis 27 tells us of Jacob going before his father Isaac and lying to him in order to try to steal Esau's blessing. And then Genesis 28 tells us this remarkable picture of grace. How Jacob, who had grasped his brother by the heel after they were born, who had taken his brother's birthright by selling him some food. Esau despised his birthright, and Jacob took it. He wouldn't even feed his brother without some sale there. And then Jacob lying to his dad in order to take his brother's place in the blessing. We find this man Jacob, who is not very likable, not very honest. He's grasping, greedy, and deceitful. But then we read last week in Genesis 28 how God in grace appeared to this grasping, greedy, deceitful man and blessed him. Gave him a vision of a ladder that reached from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending upon it and the Lord at the top of it, promising Jacob the blessing he promised to Abraham, that God would be with him, keep him, bless those that blessed him, curse those that cursed him, and that in Jacob's seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jacob didn't do anything to deserve that. Neither did Abraham, but Jacob, it's even more obvious. We know that Abraham was just living there in Ur of the Chaldees and God called him, but we know Jacob was downright mean. He was one who grasped his brother by the heel. He was one who wouldn't feed his brother without him selling his birthright. He was one that came into his blind dad, Isaac, and lied and said he was Esau in order to get a blessing. Jacob is not only undeserving of God's blessing, he's deserving of God's curse. But that's not what God gives him. God gives him grace. And so after he has stolen his brother's blessing, he's been told by his parents, you better just leave town. Go on up to your mother's brother, the house of Laban, and find you a wife in that area among those that family, and get away because Esau, your brother, wants to kill you now. So Jacob had traveled. He had seen that ladder that reached to heaven. He had heard God's promise. And now after he woke from that dream, he set up the rock that he was using for his pillow. He stood it up for a pillar and named that place Bethel, the house of God. And there he promised to serve God if God would bless him. He had some things to learn about prayer. And he continued on his journey. And this is where he gets to the end of this particular journey. That's what we're reading about in Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And I believe last Sunday I told you, and I still think this is geographically true, that Haran, to where Jacob went, where Laban lived, was north of Canaan, where Isaac and Rebekah lived. So why is this called the land of the people of the east? Because his uncle Laban and his dad and his granddad came from the east. They came from the same place that Abraham did, from Ur of the Chaldees. So the compass direction was actually north, but it didn't say he came to the east. It said he came to the land of the people of the east. And that family that he was seeking out actually had moved to Haran from the east, from the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. Why does the Holy Spirit point out that there are three flocks? I don't know. All the things that are in the Scripture are needful. There's not wasted words. There's a lesson in that. I don't know what it is. We could spiritualize. We could say represents the nations that came from Shem and Ham and Japheth. I don't know. We could say it represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I doubt it. There's something important about that. I don't know what it is. But the Bible points out in detail, three flocks of sheep were lying by the well. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. They covered the well. You may see that in wells and cisterns round about the countryside as you travel. I remember things like that. It might reduce evaporation some, but more importantly, if you cover the well, it keeps animals from falling in the well and makes it harder to poison. You know, you can have birds and frogs and cats and dogs climb up and fall in the well and die, and it doesn't do anything good for the water. So they cover the well, and they cover this well with a great stone. Verse 3, "And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him." So he's trying to figure out where he is. You know, he doesn't probably have a Rand McNally map, and he doesn't have a Garmin or a smartphone. He's got to ask around and find out where he is. He's never been to this land. This is the land his mother is from, but he hasn't been there. So he asked, Where are you from? They said, The land of Haran. Do you know Laban, that's his mother's brother, the son of Nahor? Now, Laban was actually the son of Bethuel, who was the son of Nahor. So Nahor is his granddad. But in the Bible, you'll find that often. You'll find anybody that's your ancestor is called your father or your mother. And anybody that's your son is often called your son or your daughter. So Laban is Rebekah's brother, and he's Bethuel's son and Nahor's grandson. But as a descendant, he's called the son of Nahor. And the men there know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. They're sitting around with the sheep. The sheep are not in the place where they graze. They're near the well to be watered. And yet they're not getting water. They're sitting there in the high day. That is, it's getting noon. It's getting the hot part of the day. It'd be good for the sheep to go ahead and have a drink and get back to grazing so they'll be healthier and well fed. But these shepherds are sitting around waiting for somebody else to roll the stone away. And so here comes his cousin, Rachel. And this is his first cousin, because Rebekah and Laban are brother and sister. Jacob is Rebekah's son. Rachel is Laban's daughter. This is his first cousin, and she's coming with the sheep. And he said, you know, it's getting toward the hot part of the day. It's noon, and you ought to be watering these sheep so that you can go feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And this hit me this way. Is that God had changed Jacob. Now he was. That meeting with God at Bethel was a change to Jacob. And you'll see this change taking place in his life if you read later chapters. And God had promised to bless Jacob. And you'll find also as you read that God made Abraham from a man who was just struggling to a very prosperous man. He made Isaac a prosperous man. He will make Jacob a prosperous man. He will bless them. But I want you to see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all hard-working men. If you read back, remember how the Philistines came and battled with Abraham for wells that he had dug? Who was it that went to the labor to dig the wells? Abraham. And then who was it that came and strove with Isaac because he had to redig the wells that his father Abraham had dug? Isaac was doing that labor. And when they fought, he'd move on and dig another well. And then we have Jacob here. He's at a well. And he's there, and the shepherds are there with their sheep. And he says, Why don't you go ahead and water the sheep? It's noon. And then you can get them watered and go feed them. The answer is, we cannot. I don't know if it was a local ordinance, or a law or just a tradition, but it was almost an answer of, that's not our job. You ever run into that in the workplace? Something really needs doing, and somebody, you know, it's doing, and you could do it with no trouble. It's something you could just get done. And they say, that's not my job. Now, I understand there needs to be specialization and division of labor. But what I do want to point out here is these shepherds were letting their sheep sit here in the hot sun without water and without grazing because they thought they could not uncover the well and water their sheep. Jacob just comes up and rolls the stone off the well and waters his cousin's sheep. There's a lesson in that. God blesses his people, and he can bless them without them doing any labor at all. But it is very common for God to bless a person through their labor. Isn't that what we just were talking about, where the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That given rest is to those. There are people that are laboring under guilt at this time. There are people that are laboring under sin. There are people that think there's no way I can ever be good enough to please God or have fellowship with Him. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? Just come to me. Just come to me. I'm not going to reward you with rest. I'm not going to charge you for rest. You just come to me and I'll give you rest. Now, what kind of person is laboring and heavy laden under sin and under guilt? Those that have already been born again. Let me tell you, somebody that's not born again, they don't fear God. They don't seek God. They don't understand God. The fear of God's not before their eyes. Somebody that's not born again is not laboring and heavy laden. They don't worry about sin. They may suffer the consequences of it, but as far as the shame or the seeking for God's approval, they don't do it. That's not man by nature. Somebody that's struggling, that's mourning over their sins, that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's a person that's been born of the Spirit of God. They may not know anything about this Bible. They may not have any good concept of religion. They may not know that, but if they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if they're poor in spirit, if they're mourning over their sins, if they are desiring mercy, the reason why is because they've been born of God. And yet, the person born of God, who doesn't know the nature of God and His grace and the Savior that He has, is laboring and is heavy laden. And the message of the gospel, that's the promise of Jesus Christ, is you come to Jesus Christ and He'll give you rest. But then he tells you how rest is sustained. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's a surrender there. Putting on a yoke is a surrender. It's a work. Coming to him is just an approaching surrender. But taking his yoke is a submissive surrender. And when you surrender that way, when you take his yoke upon you, you find rest. There's a given rest and a found rest. And so why I'm pointing this out is Jacob was willing to work here. He was willing to roll the stone off the mouth of the well to give the sheep of his cousin refreshment. Are you willing to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ to find rest, to find refreshment? God blesses his children, and he blesses them with eternal life, without their work and without their choice. But let me tell you, there's a lot of blessings in this life that are found through his yoke, found through diligence. So Jacob rolls the rock off of the well. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. He was so glad to have completed his journey, to have found his way, to have found his mother's family. After all he had gone through, he wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. That means literally his nephew, but brother means a close kinsman. And that he was Rebekah's son, And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. So he told him about his sister there in Canaan, Rebekah, how she was getting on, how she had had two sons herself, his twin brother Esau and him, just told her of things, and he knew that this was surely his nephew, this was his family, and so he stayed with him, and he stayed as a guest for a month. And as he was a guest there, he would pitch in and work. Jacob, having been a grasping, greedy, deceitful person, he's met with God, and now part of what you see in his character is he works. Here's how we know he works. Let's read verse 15. "And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Jacob, you've been helping with the flock, and you've been doing work. Now, I'll just tell you the truth. We'll see it later. One of the reasons Jacob may have been helping with the flock is, who was it keeping the flock? Rachel. So he may have had multiple motives. He may have wanted to help his uncle. He may have wanted to be useful to the family. But I expect he didn't mind the company either. So he was out there, and now Laban says, just because we're related, does that mean you're going to work for free? Tell me, what do you think would be fair for me to pay you for your work? Verse 16, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored." Best I can figure out for tender-eyed is it meant she had a soft point of view. There was a kindness, there was a softness, there was a tenderness about Leah. Rachel, on the other hand, was good-looking. That's basically what the Bible means, is that Jacob saw her and it was like, wow, she was the younger of the two sisters. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy daughter, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I should give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So basically, he worked and, of course, had food and clothing, a place to stay. But his wages were for 7 years of working with Laban's flocks and raising them and acting as a shepherd over his possessions, he'd get to marry his younger daughter. Let's see what happens. Because Jacob, as deceitful and greedy as he has been in his younger days, he's about to meet somebody that's more conniving than he is. Let's read and see what that is. Verse 21. "And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her." How did this happen? I don't know. It may be in the course of the feast that it was traditional for the groom to have more than a little bit to drink. I don't know if Jacob had his faculties about him. It may have been a tradition too that he waited in the tent and that the bride was brought to him in the dark. I don't know how Laban managed to pull this particular deception off, but he did. And so he brought not the daughter he promised, Rachel, but he brought his older daughter, Leah, for whom Jacob didn't work. And so he gave her a handmaiden. Read in verse 24. "And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" I want you to see how things are coming back around for Jacob. And I want you to understand this. When God sheds His grace on His children, forgiveness is complete. And it's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And God is able to forgive sins we wouldn't even imagine He'd be able to forgive. But the consequences of those sins don't always disappear. Sometimes they do. God can do that, but He doesn't always do that. Sometimes somebody may have contracted a disease through ungodly relationships. Does that mean God's finished with them and they're of no use or they don't have a life of love and peace? No, God's able to give that to them. Does that mean that that disease is going to be healed? Maybe yes, maybe no. Somebody suffers with drug addiction or alcoholism and they've damaged organs in their body and they repent. Does that mean that God can use them to do great things and touch lives and be a blessing? Yes, God does that more often than you would ever expect. Do some of them heal and their liver and kidneys and other organs, do they get restored? Sometimes, but not always. And what we find here is that Jacob has been met by God's grace in the wilderness with the ladder that reached from heaven unto earth, and that he has been blessed by God and he'll be a blessing, and in his seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. That's speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ in that seed. But Jacob is one who, when his blind father was going to bless his older brother, Esau, that Jacob put on Esau's clothes, put hair on the back of his hands and his neck, brought in goat meat prepared to taste like the venison his father loved, and came in and lied to Isaac as the younger brother, the younger one, came in ahead of the older one in order to steal the blessing. Now, did Jacob really do that? God had blessed Jacob before he was ever born. But that's what Jacob tried to do. He came in and Isaac blessed him, thinking he was the older, and he was actually the younger. So basically, he ran a deception. He ran a con in on his father by slipping into the tent and making his father think he was Esau when he was really Jacob. Now, can you see what's coming back on him? Into the tent comes a woman he thinks is Rachel, whom he's worked for 7 years. But it's not. He's being conned in the same way that he conned his dad, except instead of the elder expected and the younger brother coming in, now he's expecting the younger sister and the older sister is sent in. You'll find this so often in the Bible that people that just trust in the Lord and labor diligently often are so blessed, so prospered. People that try to get around on other folks, so many times it ends up coming right back on them. Over and over again. And Jacob is a case in point here. And this is not the only instance. We're going to find that Jacob ends up being one of the most deceived people in the Bible. Not only is he going to end up with the wife he didn't expect, but later on he's going to end up being deceived by his sons and thinking that his most beloved son is dead. If you're somebody that tries to get around on people, get over on them, trick them, get things without hard work, you're going to find that that's going to happen to you. You're going to find that very often it will be, and you know what that will be an evidence of? That you're one of God's children. If you can deceive people and get things and it never comes back on you, you probably don't belong to God. But if you deceive people and you've gotten things that you didn't work for or weren't an express gift, if you do that, you are going to find that God will chastise you, and often He will chastise you in a way that you can tell. In fact, He will always let you know it's the chastisement. He will chastise you in like manner. And that's what's happening to Jacob. He's expecting Rachel. It's Leah in the morning. His uncle has conned him in a manner very much as he has conned his dad. And so it says there, "What is this thou hast done to me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" That's a con. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Ouch. Ouch. The thing he did to his dad, he's now getting the flip side of it. Laban says in verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. You have a week-long honeymoon here with Leah, because you're married now, nephew. You have a week-long honeymoon, and then you'll get Rachel, and you'll owe me 7 more years of work. So now Jacob has got 14 years of work and a wife he didn't plan on. And that's what happened, verse 28. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him, Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now this is kind of sad all the way around. This is sad for Leah. We'll see that it's sad for Rachel. It's sad for Jacob. What does this hatred mean? You know, it's Jacob himself who brought such deception upon himself, but it's his uncle Laban that executed this one on him. And it's Leah that didn't protest or yell or say, I'm Leah, when she, you know. So he's got an anger about this situation. And poor Leah, she's in a marriage that, at least at the start here, is one of hatred. It's one that's not very happy. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Reuben means see a son. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means hearing. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Levi means adding. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah means praise, and Judah is one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before I sit down, let's ask this. There's some lessons here. There's a lesson that blessing often comes through hard work. There's a lesson that chastisement often comes through deceiving others. But what does this show us about our Lord Jesus? Shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ gives grace to his children. Otherwise, Jacob never would have been changed, and he never would have had this blessing that will eventually come to him. There's a blessing that we see that even though he didn't intend to marry Leah, and he's going through all of this trouble in his family, it is actually through Leah and this 4th son Judah that the lineage will continue on to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something else, and that's the getting of a bride. Now, the Lord was not deceived about who his bride was. He knew exactly whom he was dying for. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, knew exactly whose blood, who he was shedding his blood for. He knew that. But I want to point this out. When Jacob was working for Rachel, it said, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. When our Lord was hanging on the cross, he was dying for his bride. He was dying for those that were given to him by the Father, God the Father, in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. That's what Ephesians 1:4 means when we read, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But the Lord Jesus Christ was dying for his bride. And what did that seem like to him? Well, it was terrible agony. It was terrible pain. It was affliction, and it was darkness, and it was shame and death, greater than any agony that any other human being will ever suffer. For the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But I do want you to pay attention to a few expressions that the Bible uses in his agony. Isaiah 53 says, "And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The Lord, seeing his own suffering, he was satisfied. Why? Because his suffering was victorious. Then we read in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. As he was hanging on the cross and he was suffering, and he was even saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet there was a joy set before the Lord Jesus Christ. What was that joy? He was paying for his bride. Just as Jacob worked 7 years and it seemed like nothing because he loved Rachel so much, the Lord Jesus Christ hung and suffered that unspeakable agony for the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? Having his bride. And what is that bride? It is you, children of God. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the agony for your sins, for the joy of having you with him forever. You are one of his children, together collectively. His children all gathered together are his bride. His church is his bride, it says. And for the joy that was set before him, the agony of the cross was endured by that descendant of Jacob, Jesus of Nazareth, whom today we call the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.